chapter 3 in 2 Thessalonians. Remember, they're having trouble with hope. They have faith, they have love, but they're struggling with the hope because they are looking in the wrong direction. They had a false letter, false teachers coming in, teaching them things, and so their hope is diminished. They thought the rapture had already taken place. But it says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Because of his mercy to us, he's given us this living hope that we can have in Christ, no matter what the circumstances around us, no matter what the things that are going on in our lives, we can have this hope and just hold that fast and just trust him in the midst. But he says this in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, brethren," so coming to his conclusion for his second letter. Remember, this letter was written within a year of the other one. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." So three things he prays for here. Notice he doesn't pray for the programs in the church. Doesn't pray for additions or subtractions. He prays that the word of God would have free course. And that's what we always need to have, is just that word to have free course in our life. And we should be praying that in the morning as we read, as we pray, that, Lord, your word would have free course in our lives all during the day. And then the second thing is that he would be glorified in their midst and in his midst, even though they were miles apart, that God would be glorified in all the places that he is, all over the world, that he would be glorified. And then the third thing in verse 2, in that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Yeah, that is true. All men don't have faith. And what an awful thing that is, as they go through in those times, not having faith. They attack those that do have faith. And it says this in Acts 17:15. If you remember Paul there, speaking to the folks. Acts 17:5, excuse me. Some of the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Those are those unreasonable men who don't have faith. Unreasonable and wicked men. Those men that are lewd fellows of the baser sort, and they gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason to bring them out to the people. So just these men that would just come in and just cause distraction to the church. And we always have to be ready for those things. Those distractions are going to come, whether church gatherings or even our own individual readings. Those things are going to happen. The telephone's going to ring, your iPad's going to ding, whatever, and all those things are going to go on, just to get rid of those things, get them out of the way so that you can be settled before the Lord and have his word just take place in your life. But it's amazing, his prayer life is not for his safety, is not for his blessing, is not so that he could have more money so he could travel more. It's so that God's word could go forth, that God would be glorified, and that the folks could be delivered from men who would just bring about destruction to the word of God and to the church. Just what a great heart this man has in that place. And he goes on, and he says this in verse 4, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." And we're going to see, I think it's four times in this chapter, he uses the word command, which is just really to more of a military term. We're going to see that a couple of times. We're going to see disorderly and commanding a few times in the rest of this chapter. But just to bring about in that place their hearts where they could have the heart of the Lord and they would obey those things that are going on there. It says this in Matthew 28:20. He says, teaching them to observe all things. That observing is almost being in obedience to the commands that have come. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Those things that Jesus has told us, that we would grab a hold of those things, that we would have those in our lives, and that those things would then take place in other people's lives. So we would be the example for those that are around us, for those in the church, for those who are struggling, for those that are weaker in the faith, for those that are outside the church, just to see the obedience of people in the church to the things of the Lord, that they would realize that there's something about that, that there's a good thing about that, that it's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. Went to the hospital today, and I get so blessed sometimes. The Lord is just so good. But one of the receptionists knows me by name now, because I've been there every week for a few weeks now. And she couldn't take care of me because she was busy with somebody else. But there was another girl that came up, and she grabbed her and had her check me in, because you have to get checked in, because otherwise you can't walk around the hospital without a visitor tag. She said, and she did it in a loud voice, you know, and right near her is the waiting room for all the people that are waiting for their folks that are in surgeries and everything else, so they could hear everything. And she said it loud, and she said, hey, take care of him. He's a pastor, and he's here to bring the good news of Jesus to people in the hospital. Just like, I didn't have to say a word. It's just like, this is so cool, Lord. but just that proclamation that God's word is coming, and just to have that, and just to see that it's a good thing. And it was just, it's such a blessing to have that, and to have the Lord just go before you and take care of things and have things in order for you. But it says, we have confidence in the Lord touching you. And we certainly should have that with the folks that are around us, with us. We have confidence that the Lord is going to touch you, that the Lord is going to do a work in you, that you're going to hear from the Lord. As you set yourself apart to seek him, as you set yourself apart to listen to his word, to read his word, that he's going to do something in your life. And we have that confidence that he's going to do that. Not that we always receive that, because we're not always in a place where we're in good shape, where we're listening well, where we're hearing well. But we have confidence that God is going to bring it, that God is going to send it. And there's where our confidence is in. It's not on our reading program. It's in God speaking to us. It's not in how much we're in the Word and how many times we say the Lord's Prayer. It's in God touching our hearts in the midst of it and working through us. We have this confidence in the Lord touching you, that you will both do and will do the things which we command you. There's things coming down the pike that you're going to have to do, that you're going to want to do, because they're good things. And the Lord's going to be in it, and the Lord's going to be behind it, and he's going to touch you in the midst of it. And he said, and the Lord direct your hearts. Really, that is to straighten your hearts out, to direct your hearts in a straight way, direct your hearts into the love of God, to straighten your way into the love of God. Not just to see it and to circle around it, but just to get straight into it. Get your heart straight into that place where the love of God is. Lord, I need to know your love. I need to know how you love. I need to know the way that you love. I need to know the depths of that love, because we don't always know the depths of that love until we get into problems, until we get into issues, to find out how deep God's love is for us, and that he's not going to leave us or forsake us no matter what. He loves his children. You know, we always look and we always do those things with our kids, don't we? That we love you. We don't always like what you do, but we love you. You're always going to be our kids. Sometimes we want to disown you and change your last name, but you're our kids. And that comes to play with the Lord too. We're always his kids. We may not always do right, but he still loves us in the midst of it. He doesn't love our sin. He doesn't love our error of our ways, but he loves us. And he wants to chastise us and to bring us back into that right place. So Paul says to the church, I want the Lord to direct your hearts into the love of God. You've been misdirected by others that have come in. You've gotten a false letter from somebody saying that the rapture already happened and they signed my name and it was false. It wasn't true. There's been false teachers coming in. There's been false prophets around you, false teachings coming through. But I want the Lord to direct your hearts into his love. And we see that all the false teachings and everything else that goes on that takes us away from who God is really takes us away from God's love. It doesn't talk about God's love because it doesn't direct people to God's heart. It directs them in a different direction. And you can always look and see if really the truth of God's word is directing your love towards his heart or if it's directing you away from his heart. And you can tell right away that those are false teachers. Those are false prophets that are just teaching you false things that to get you away from the word of God, the living word of God, and into a place of believing about your feelings and how you feel about things rather than what God's word says. I want the Lord to direct your hearts into the love of God. I don't need you to send me money. I don't need you to send me food. I don't need you to send me people to take care of me. I want the Lord to direct your hearts into his love. Because if you know the love of God, if you have that place where you have the love of God and it's working in and through your life, he's going to take care of all the other issues that are around you. We don't need more counseling. We need more sitting before our God to find out who he is and what he has for us. Because that's going to take care of all the counseling. It's going to take care of all the discussions. It's going to take care of everything because that's the place where everything is. This whole book, this whole Bible is God's love letter to us. And he says, I want the Lord to direct your hearts into that love and into the patient waiting for Christ. Oh, there we go with that patient waiting again. I don't know why those two words have to go together, but they always seem to end up together, patient and waiting. And really, that is a hard thing for us, and you can't do it on your own. You have to have the Holy Spirit directing you and leading you into all truth and bringing you to that place where you can be patient and you can wait. Ugh. And he says, now we command you. There's that word again. This military command, this military mindset that Paul has. We command you, brethren, we want you to raise up. We want to urge you. We want to encourage you to come to that place. And notice he's talking to the church. We command you, brethren. He's not talking about the outsiders. He's talking to the church in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the character of who he is, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. There's another military term. And that means just breaking rank. That word disorder, it means breaking rank. Those that are walking along and marching along and all of a sudden somebody missteps and the whole thing falls apart and it looks like dominoes just falling down because somebody misstepped and you're so close in rank and you're so close to the line in front of you and you're so close to those people that if you misstep, you're stepping on the guy's heel in front of you and he falls. And then you fall. The people next to you fall. And pretty soon the whole platoon is just, you're on the ground. And the drill sergeant's sitting there looking at you. And you end up with packs on your back and you're running 20 miles. You guys can't walk? Good, you'll run. you're breaking ranks. And there are people that come into the church. Remember, Satan can come as an angel of light. He can come in and come into the church and bring disorder and bring division and bring all those things. But as you see those people that are there, he says, I want you to withdraw yourself from them that are walking disorderly and not after the tradition of anything that you've received from us. I want you to come to that place and withdraw from them. And that sounds kind of harsh. And we go, Lord, that doesn't sound like you. But God's love is so different than our love. He says, I want you to break away from them because the ultimate goal is that once they see that they're on the outside, not looking in, or not being able to be in, that they would desire to come in, that they would look at their own heart, that they would repent and turn and enter back in again. The whole desire of Jesus is to always bring them back in, to bring them into a place. But they have to see that they're in error. They have to see that they're in the wrong place before they can repent and turn. They may not listen, but once they see that they're on the outside looking in, that they're going to want to come back to that place. Because remember in Corinthians, we saw it in the letters that were written there, that there was a man living with his father's wife, and they were fornicating. And they said, kick him out of the church. And the guy repented and turned, got rid of that relationship, and came back into the church. And Paul had to tell the church, hey, he's back in. Now receive him. Do something with him. Grow him. He couldn't grow before because he was in sin. But now that the sin is gone and those things are removed and the distraction is not there anymore, now receive him and grow him in grace. Grow him in the knowledge of who Jesus is. Because if you don't receive him, he's just going to go back out again and he's going to enter into something worse. But once he's come back in, then receive him. God's always has that purpose of receiving people back into fellowship. He's much more gracious than I am, and he's much more loving. But boy, he teaches us, doesn't he? Because look at how many times we should have been kicked out because we aren't listening, we aren't paying attention. And yet he so gently leads us and says, you're on the outside looking in. Because a lot of times in our sin, we sit there and, God, I haven't heard from you lately. God, how come you're not talking to me like you used to talk to me? Said, because you're in this, you've got this sin issue. And I want you to come back in, but you can't come back in with that sin because I can't have anything that's unholy before me. And once we repent and turn, then he restores us to that place of fellowship, and he restores us to that place of speaking to us and ministering to us and holding us. And it's just so sweet to see his forgiveness and his love. That's why he commands us, Jesus, when he was here, to forgive those that are around us. Because that is one of the most important things. People need to know they're forgiven and they're loved. Oh. And it's important in the church to do the same thing. It's important for us to know, and it's important for the church to know that we have that, and to know why sometimes people that are disorderly have to leave until they can enter back in again. We had a couple of guys here last summer. I've been on the lookout because it's summer. I'm sure their bikes are back around again somewhere. But they were just disorderly and just didn't want the things of God. They wanted something else. But if they came back in and said, sorry about that, can we come in? Doors open. Come on and sit down. If you don't want to be disorderly, if you want to enter into that place of knowing who Jesus is, come on in. But disorder's not going to, can't be tolerated because it just divides and it hurts and it destroys what God has. So those that are disorderly, separate yourself, withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. And notice it says brother, which for you and I means they're the believers in the church. Wow, that's hard, isn't it? A brother, and yet we've just got to put you out. He isn't talking about unbelievers. He's talking about believers. So for us, it means that we need to be on guard because we can fall. We can enter into things that we shouldn't be entering into. A mindset, a thought process, sin issues with our eyes, with our minds, with our hearts that God wants to take care of. We don't even know they're there sometimes until all of a sudden the big picture comes up and we go, whoa, wait a second, what is this in my life? It says, this is an issue that was in your heart that I'm revealing to you. What are you going to do with it? And sometimes he brings those to focus just so that we can repent, just so that we can see that those things are in our lives, that they're there, but that we have power over them because we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus in our hearts. We have that power to overcome sin. It says in Scripture, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We're free not to have to sin. That is wonderful. I don't have to sin anymore. That would be great if I could do it every day all the time. That would be wonderful. But that's the process that's going on, isn't it? Sometimes we fall into those things. Other times we have victory over it. Yahoo! Let's keep going. Let's not stop now. Let's just keep growing in what God has for us. And he says in verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. Isn't that amazing? You know how you ought to be. It's in each and every one of us. If we're believers in Christ, that power is there, the understanding is there. We just haven't brought it to that place of knowing how to use it, knowing how to have it, and knowing how to be, but we know how we ought to be. Oh, Lord, how come then I'm not? Because it's your choice, that free will. Sometimes we love free will, and other times we hate free will. You know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly, and there's that word again, breaking rank. We weren't disorderly among you. When we came in, we didn't come in disorderly. We came in everything done decently and in order. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable unto any of you. We didn't want to come in and abuse that power, that gift, that privilege that we had. We didn't want to abuse that, so we came in and we did it so that you wouldn't have to be chargeable in anything that was going on. We came so that those things could come to you freely. Freely you've received, freely give. Oh. And Paul brings this to the remembrance now. He says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Sometimes he was there to be an example to them. Sometimes he was there to receive those things. And both ways were okay. But it was by the leading of the Holy Spirit that he came in and said, this is the place that we're not going to receive anything. This is the place we're going to take something. Because the churches in those places needed to have that understanding, needed to have those examples for both. And we've had folks come in some of them we offer always, if somebody comes in to teach, if I'm gone, we offer them an offering. And some of them have taken it, and it was okay. Some of them have not taken it, saying, I couldn't do it because the Lord didn't want me to. And it's okay. The Lord was teaching in both ways, and it's good. We had to do the right thing by offering. They had the choice then. But it's asking the Lord, should I take it or shouldn't I take it? And I've gone places, and sometimes they've offered, and sometimes I've taken, sometimes I haven't. It was just God's leading. What are you going to do? How are you going to do it? Is it right this time? Which way do we go? And you know what that is? He's just teaching us what to do with it, how to do it, and how to receive it, how to take care of it. And that is just an amazing thing that God can lead in that way, because he knows what's in everybody's hearts and he knows how to work in everybody's hearts that's involved. How do you do that, Lord? I can't even take care of my own mind. And you're taking care of everybody's. And you know what's in everybody's heart. And you know what they need to have, and you know it needs to be taken away. But he knows all of those things, and he knows how to use those things. Yeah. He says, it wasn't because we didn't have the power. We had the power to do it. We had the privilege of doing it. But we wanted to be an example. We wanted to do it freely, because that's what God told us. He says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. There's that word again. This we commanded you. We urged you. We besought you for it. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. And take care, notice it well, that he doesn't say they couldn't work. He says they would not work. For those that are there and they would not work, but they wanted something for it, he says, not going to happen. If you can work, you should be working. Ugh. Takes care of all the entitlement programs in America, doesn't it? You should be working. That's what God created us for. 6 days you should work. The seventh day you should rest. Ugh. He put that out for Adam and Eve from the beginning all the way through. And it wasn't because they couldn't. It's because they wouldn't. and look at the result that's going to happen if they don't. He says in verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." There's that word again. They're breaking rank. They're working not at all, but they're busybodies. not a good thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, it says this, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." So there's a consequence of that sin that's there, that walking disorderly, that it's going to cause them to enter into a place that they shouldn't be in the church. And boy, he's taking care of every issue for everybody that's around the church, isn't it? It's just amazing. There's a consequence that happens if we would not work. This is why we need to work, so that we can stay away from that. Because it's a temptation to sin. It's a temptation to keep going. It's a temptation just to keep the party going. He says, I don't need that in the church. I don't want that in the church. And he says, Now, them that are such, we command. And again, there's the fourth time. We command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Not somebody else's bread, their own bread. They're paying their way. And here's Paul again. And what are the three things that we always talk about that the church should be? They should exhort. They should encourage. They should teach. Those that they should know how to love. Those things need to be in the church. And here he is exhorting the church. He says, "We command you and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness, not with a flare. Look at all the work that I'm doing. Look at how wonderful I am. Lord, aren't you glad that you picked me?" Actually, no. "But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." And that phraseology in there really brings about the word spiritless. They have no spirit. They have no hope. They have no exhortation. They're really without spirit. They're just going along, just doing what they do. But there's no spirit in it. There's no spirit leading in it. They're spiritless. Don't be weary in well-doing, because if you do, you're going to be walking without spirit. You're going to be walking without hope. You're not going to be walking in the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to be walking without it. Don't be weary in well-doing. If you're doing well, if you're doing good things, but you're getting tired, you're getting frazzled, you're getting frustrated, it's because you're not walking in the capacity of the Spirit. You're walking in the energy of your own flesh. And he says, don't be weary in it. That's what makes us weary. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I'll give you the peace. I'll give you the strength to be able to do everything that you're going to do. But if you're doing it, and you're doing it because you have to, because that's your title, that's your position, that's the thing that you have to do, you got to rework up your whole mindset then. You got to sit down before the Lord. Lord, why am I doing this? And we can do that sometimes in our own places, can't we? You know, sometimes it's a joy to mow the lawn, like the first time in spring. By the third time, you're getting kind of tired of it. And when you're mowing in the rain, you get even more tired of it. And you're not doing it for God's glory. You're doing it in the energy of the flesh because you got to. Grass is 5 feet tall and I'm mowing this stupid thing. And you're not enjoying what God has given us. Lord, help. Help us do that. Or you could all live like Bill does. He just mowed his grass for the first time. Just like, come on. I've already done 7 times. Come on here. I'm doing the wrong thing or something. I don't know. But don't be weary in well-doing. But notice who he addresses it to. He says, "But you, brethren, you expect it out of the world, but you don't expect it out of the church." And that can happen in ministry too. Just had one of my pastor friends who just stepped down from doing one of his services because he was doing it in the energy of the flesh, and he knew it, and he was just getting tired, and he was weary, and he just couldn't seem to get his heart and his mind wrapped around it in the right place. So he stepped back for a while and just said, guys, you take over, you do this service, and I'll do the other services. But I just can't do this one because for some reason, it's just I'm just weary, and I don't want to be. I don't want to do the wrong thing, because what's going to happen is the things that he's teaching are going to come out in the energy of the flesh, and what are the people going to get? Nothing. What good is that? It's a good thing to do, but he couldn't do it rightly, so he just stepped back for a while. And that's okay. You can step back for a while, but get back in. Get the right heart, get in the right place with the things of the Lord, and walk in that way. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Whoa, that's an awful thing. And again, talking to the people in the church, note that man, withdraw from him, have no company with him, have no fellowship with him, because you can't have fellowship with somebody who's not walking in the Spirit. Oh. In Psalm 37, I love this psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 37, it says this down in verse 37. He says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright man, for the end of that man is peace. There's not a place where they're going to be ashamed. There's going to be a peace. And who's our peace? Jesus is our peace. So the end of that man is that he's walking with Jesus, he's walking in the truth, and he's got peace. Isn't it wonderful to be able to walk in peace as you do things around your house, around your workplace, around your family, that you can have peace even when everybody else is a mess? You can have peace in the midst of it. And it's not because of us, it's because of who Jesus is. But Paul says here, church, if any man doesn't obey the word of this epistle, not that Paul has anything to say. He knows the Holy Spirit's writing it. He says, note that man, withdraw from him, have no fellowship with him, have no company with him. Why? So that he could be ashamed, so that he could turn around, repent, and come back in. Again, the second time just in this one chapter, evidently there was something going on in the church. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be writing this. But he says, take note and get a hold of those things so that those people can come back into church in the right way and bring the right spirit with them as they come back into church. It's so important for us to come back in to fellowship with the right spirit. And that should be one of our prayers before we even come, is that the word would be brought forth and that people's hearts would be touched, but that we'd be bringing Jesus in the midst of it. But look at what he says in verse 15, because if you think Paul is just mad at people and just wants to knock him down, he says, but don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother, to exhort him, and the word really means to warn gently. Warn him gently. Don't warn him with your lip curled and smoke coming out your head. Warn him gently. Warn him in love. You're going the wrong direction. You're looking at things the wrong way. You're doing things for the wrong reason. To do it gently. Not to be like me and say, suck it up, buttercup, and do it right. Do it gently. There's a gentle way and then there's my way. Completely off the wall. He says, admonish him as a brother. Don't count him as an enemy. Don't look at him and say, hey, get out of the church, buddy. Don't you come back. You do it gently. You encourage him to go in the right direction. Oh, we have so much to learn, don't we? Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you. The Lord of peace himself give you peace. Notice there's that giving of Jesus again to us. He gives us his peace. He doesn't charge us for it. You don't have to walk for 3 years on glass, broken glass, crawling up steps in order to get peace. You look to Jesus and he gives it. You don't earn it. He gives it. And how do we find out about it? We ask him, Lord, I need your peace. What does he say in James? If any of you lack wisdom, ask and he'll give it to you liberally. without reproach. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. That means it's always available. God, in the midst of this situation, I can have peace? Yes. In the midst of what I look at, you know my schedule, Lord, and in the next few weeks they're just awful and busy every day and gone every night. And Lord, what is this? And he says, do you want peace in the midst of it? Yes, I'll give it to you always. You can have peace even in the hardest of times. Ugh. He said, the Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The grace of God being with us, just to have, just to be able to use, just to be able to grab a hold of. The one word I think is in verse 3, he says to keep you. That word means to garrison about. That's what God does for us. He garrisons about. Lord, how come you put a hedge about some of your people, and then you just let the enemy just run all over me? He says, I can garrison about. I can let those things happen because I know I can keep your heart. What did he tell Peter? Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And guess what? I'm going to let him, because when you're done, you're going to be able to strengthen your brethren, because you can't do it right now, Peter. You don't have the wherewithal because you're not trusting me. Oh, really, Lord? Can I vote on this? No. But the Lord wants to give it because he knows the reason behind it, and he knows the result that's going to happen when he does. Those things that are coming into our lives aren't there to hurt us. They aren't there to destroy us. They're there to encourage us, to exhort us, to build us up so that we can be ministers of his word to those that are around us. That God's word is alive, and it's real, and it's true. And you know what? You can't give that to anybody and tell them it's real and true and that God is alive unless you know it down here. And sometimes it takes problems to get that understanding down here. And once it gets there, you can give it out, and you give it out so freely because it's real. Jesus is alive. And we need to show the world that he's alive. But we can't do it unless we know it. And we can't really give it out until he brings it to the depths and shows us how real that is. Oh. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, just to remember what you've done, we just ask, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Father, if there's issues that are going on in our life that we need to deal with that we haven't dealt with, that you would just remind us to take note of those things and just to have it dealt with even right now. If there's concerns that we have, if we've just become weary in well-doing, Lord, that you would just encourage and strengthen us. If we've just come to a place where we can't even take another step because we have no strength, may we just sit before you and let you strengthen us, Lord, because you tell us when we're weak, then you'll be strong. Help us to know that strength, Lord. Help us to know your heart. Help us to walk in your truth. And help us to know that you have a living word, and it's alive, and that we have a living hope because of what you've done. So, Father, make it real to us as we sit before you. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Father, we just come tonight thanking you and praising you for all that you've done in our lives already, Lord. We look back and see where you've brought us from and where you've brought us to. But, Lord, we know that there's more, that you want to take us further. And so may our hearts be open to that, Lord, to allow you to take us further in our walk with you, Lord, that we wouldn't be tired of the walk, Lord, that you'd be strengthening us and encouraging us. But, Father, we know one of the only ways that we can do that is to remember what you've done for us. You went to the nth degree to take our place on the cross, to take our sin from us, so that we might be free and forgiven. And, Father, have that strength, to have that power, to proclaim that in the way that you did. Lord, may we not be weary in the well-doing that you have in front of us, Lord. So we remember what you've done. We hold in our hands these tokens, the bread broken, Lord, as your body was broken for us, the holes in the bread, just speaking of the holes that they put in you, Lord, the holes in your hands, the holes in your feet, the hole in your side. We hold this cup, your blood poured out for us, Lord, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So thank you, Lord, for forgiving us, that we, of all people, could know forgiveness, Lord, when we haven't deserved it or earned it, but that you've forgiven us freely, without price, without cost to us. All we have to do is believe and trust. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for all that you have done for us and all that you are and all that you want to be as we continue on our walk with you, Lord. So we take these with thanksgiving. We take these just rejoicing in what you've done. And we take these, Lord, just looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, have your way with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.